is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
One of the saddest stories in the Bible is told in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In this chapter, we read about the man after God's own heart, David, who allowed his heart to be ravished by the beauty of Bathsheba and gave his body to commit the sin of adultery. This was the soldier who defeated Goliath, a great giant, but his heart was conquered by the beast inside of him. He was God's sweet psalmist, but he became a cheater, a liar, and a murderer. And after he sinned with her, his first instinct was to run from his sin, to try to hide from it. But he soon discovered that he couldn't run far enough or fast enough. In Psalm 32, he said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." While he was trying to run and hide from himself, from his sin, he could feel himself getting older every day. It was as if he was aging by a year every day of his life. His conscience was making life miserable for him, and his life was filled with guilt and shame and anxiety. He said, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, God, and my life was turned into the drought of summer." And still for months and months, David kept trying to run, kept trying to hide, until eventually God brought David face to face with Nathan, who was a prophet and friend. The Bible says that the Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathan looked David in the eye and forced him to take responsibility for what he had done. He tells a story about a rich man who had exceedingly many flocks and herds, and a poor man who had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought and nourished. And the ewe lamb grew up together with him and with his children, and ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, and who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come. Nathan asked David what should happen to this rich man. And David his anger was greatly aroused as he said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." With those words, Nathan forced David to be honest about his sin. And this experience helped David to make things right with God, finally. The story of Nathan and David illustrates the need for us to have accountability in our lives as Christians. We try to run and hide from our sin, but really, it is pointless to even attempt that. None of us can ever run far enough or fast enough or find a place to hide. You remember what Adam and Eve did after they had sinned against God in the Garden of Eden? When God approached the garden, the Bible says they hid themselves. But you can't hide from God. You can't run from God. So the only thing you can really do is face your sin. That's why we need accountability. Accountability refers to taking responsibility for your choices, for your actions. Ultimately, we are all accountable to God for the choices that we make. And because of that, we need people in our lives who will help hold us accountable for our choices. That's not necessarily a pleasant experience, but it's a necessary part of life because it will help us to prepare to answer to God for the things that we do. And furthermore, in addition, we need to hold ourselves accountable for our choices and be mindful of the choices that we make. So what I would like for us to do in our time that we have together, to look at these three levels of accountability and understand just how important they are. So today our study will focus upon upward accountability, outward accountability, and inward accountability. It all starts with God. And so we start with upward accountability and recognize that we are accountable to God for every choice that we make. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." The Bible forces us to look ahead. We have a tendency to get caught up only in the moment. Now, there's something to be said for being in the present and not being worried about the future or the past. But we also need to be looking ahead and preparing for the future, especially when we realize that there is a moment in time when we all must give an account to God for the lives that we have lived here upon this earth. Every person that can hear my voice right now is someday going to stand before God and hear his voice. And you will hear God make a decision that will determine where you spend eternity forever and ever and evermore. And that eternity will either be in heaven with God or in hell away from God. And God is going to make that choice based on the choices that we are making right now. And so that puts it in a whole new perspective when I realize that what I do today, I will have to give an account to God for tomorrow. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now, I find this to be one of the most challenging statements our Lord ever made. He urges us to realize and weigh the importance of every word that we speak. He is listening, and he hears every idle word that we say. Our words have a tremendous potential to either build people up and lead them closer to God or tear them down and drive them further away from God. Our words can either convey love or they can convey bitterness and hatred. And the Lord wants us to recognize that we are accountable to God for every word that we speak. Let that soak in for a moment. I mean, as I do, I'm sitting here thinking about this program. I have a responsibility when I speak on this program to represent God and represent his word in the best possible way, because someday I've got to answer to God for this sermon that I preach. The words that we speak to our spouses, the words that we speak to our children, the words that we speak to our neighbors, the words that we speak to our families, the words that we speak to our co-workers, all of these words have eternal consequences. That's upward accountability. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In this passage, our choices are pictured as a seed. Every choice that we make, we're planting a seed. And that seed is going to reap a harvest. If we sow to the flesh, that is, if we make choices based only on what feels good to the body, if we give in to lust and lewdness, then we're going to reap the harvest of corruption. It's impossible to plant the seed and not reap the harvest. And those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we make our choices based off of what's good for the Spirit instead of what feels good in the flesh, then we will reap everlasting life. Now, Paul says, do not be deceived. And the deception is that some people have been convinced that somehow they can make bad choices and avoid the consequences of those choices. They can run, they can hide, they can beat the system. And every once in a while, maybe somebody does. Maybe they do avoid the legal consequences of crimes that they commit. But God is not mocked by those who refuse His will. And in His judgment, He will ensure that any sins which have not been forgiven will be punished in a just manner. We need to seek His forgiveness, and we need to seek His guidance for repentance, because we cannot avoid the reality that we are accountable to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." God's judgment is universal. We all must appear, but it is also personal. We will be judged individually, and each one will receive the things done in the body. God's judgment is based off of the choices that we're making right now. Revelation 20, 11 and 12 says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." When we stand before God in judgment, there are at least three books that will be opened. And the judgment that will be rendered to us will be based off of these three books. Now, one of these books contains our works. It says we're judged by the books, and then it says we're judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad. Each one of us have our own spiritual biography in heaven, where God is writing down the things that we say, the things we think, and the things we do. The other book is Scripture. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." His words are contained in Scripture, and that's one of the books that will be open to judge our lives on that day. And the third book is called the Book of Life. And as we look at other verses, we understand that the Book of Life is a book of names. And these are the names of those who are faithful children of God and who belong to Him and will be received by Him into heaven. So first He opens the book of our life. He compares it to the book of His Word. And based off of that, if those two are in agreement with one another, then our name will be called from the book of life, and we will be accepted into God's fellowship. Now, it goes without saying that no one's record is absolutely perfect. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But fortunately, God allows us, as we come to Him and confess our sins and repent of our sins, as we're baptized into Christ and then continue to confess and repent of our sins, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away those sins and erases them from God's divine record. Our sins are blotted out, Acts 3:19 says, which literally means they are erased. So if my sin has been forgiven through the blood of Christ, then it won't be read before me on the day of judgment. It's been erased from the book. But if I am stubborn to continue to live in my sin, and I refuse to turn away from my sin, then my sin will be recorded in that book, and I will be judged for it. Now, we can take comfort in knowing that God's forgiveness is limitless. His mercy is as high as the heavens are above the earth, and it is as far as the east is from the west. And because of that, we need to take advantage of the opportunity that we have right now to seek the forgiveness of God for our sins. Now is the time to prepare. Once the time of judgment comes, the door will be shut and it will be too late. We are accountable to God. We cannot avoid that. So we need to seek His will. Repent of our sin so that we might be forgiven. Now, because we cannot escape the reality of upward accountability, we need the process of outward accountability. Now, again, this is not always a pleasant experience, but it's a necessary part of life. Surgery is not a pleasant experience. It's dangerous, it's painful, but if a cancer is growing inside of a person's body, surgery is a necessary process of removing that which is going to destroy, repairing that which is broken. It's the same way with outward accountability, confessing our sin and rebuking one another when we see sin. None of this is enjoyable, either for the one who is rebuking or for the one who's being rebuked. But it's a necessary part of preparing ourselves to meet God. Repeatedly, the Bible commands us to confess our sins. What does it mean to confess? The word literally means say the same thing. You know, like if somebody says something to you and you repeat it back to them, word for word. That's what confess literally means. Now, as it applies to this, basically what it means is that I'm going to say the same thing that God says about my sin. Now, that's not our nature to do that. It's not our instinct. Our instinct is to, you know, sort of sugarcoat it where it doesn't seem as bad. Make excuses for it. Well, I know what I did. It may be wrong, but I only did it because, and that's the way it goes. We have a tendency to not call our sin what it is. We would rather make excuses. Confession is the opposite of that. Confession is to say the same thing that God would say about it. And sometimes we just simply need to be at the point where we're able to say in all humility, I sinned. I'm responsible for that. I regret that. I want to turn from it, and I want to make it right. That's an important thing to do. And when we see each other in situations that would cause our soul to be lost, I know it's unpleasant. It takes courage to do it, but we need to go to each other and say, I'm concerned about you. I love you. I want you to be at peace with God. and I see a situation that I'm afraid will cause you to be lost. And I want to help you make it right. You know, you're not going to someone to rebuke them because you think you're better than they are. If you do, you've got a problem. It's not because you're less sinful than they are. You know that you have sin in your own life. You're going to this person because you genuinely care about their soul. And you're not just there to criticize. If that's all you came to do, then you would be better off to stay at home. You came to confront because you're there to help. And you are hoping to lead this person to forgiveness. And if we come at it and speak the truth with love and humility, we can do so much good. If we come only to point fingers, then we'll do so much harm. And still, we need that outward accountability. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2 that we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering or patience and doctrine. And the Bible tells us also that we are to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed, James 5:16. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul said in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Oscar Wilde once said, "A true friend always stabs you in the front." That's something to think about, isn't it? You know, really, if we're serious about living the life that God wants us to live, we need to find it in our hearts to welcome rebuke, to welcome correction. It's much better for us to be corrected now when we have opportunity to make it right than for no one to come forward to speak to us and we stay in a situation that's wrong and we wait until judgment and it's too late to make it right then. It's not much fun for anybody, but it's a necessary part of being a faithful child of God. In Psalm 141, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let the righteous strike me." I want this to happen. I welcome it. I want to be right with God. And if there's something I need to fix, I want people to help me fix it. I want them to show me that I need to fix it. "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness." A lot of times we think, I don't want to come across as unloving. I don't want to come across as judgmental. I get that. But in reality, the kindest, most loving thing that you can ever do for a person is to help them be right with God. Not with a judgmental finger, but reaching out a kind and compassionate hand. "Let him rebuke me," the Bible says. "It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." This passage, the psalmist welcomes rebuke with the understanding that it is a way to keep him away from the deeds of the wicked, and that's what he wants. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." A true friend is a friend that will confront us with sin. Nathan was the best friend that David had. It's not always easy to see that at the time, but hopefully we will begin to recognize that. So, we have upward accountability, we have outward accountability. Let's finish up by talking about inward accountability. Since we are accountable to God for our choices, we need to hold ourselves accountable. We need to be honest with ourselves about the sins that will cause our souls to be lost and take serious measures to remove them. The Lord said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't mess around. Don't take this lightly. Do what needs to be done to confront this situation and get help." Most sin thrives in secret. And it just grows and takes hold. We need to remind ourselves of all that is at stake. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. In doing this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. All levels of accountability are essential in preparing us for the judgment. And we cannot afford to waste time holding ourselves accountable for our choices. Time is the most valuable commodity we have on this side of eternity, and it is fast running out. Just like sand dripping away in an hourglass. Each day of our life means there's less sand left, less time. With every second that passes, we are closer to the time that we must stand before God and be accountable for our choices. Paul went to Felix. He had the courage to stand before Felix and confront him with the things that needed to change in his life. The Bible tells us that Felix put him off. "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." Acts 24, 24 and 25. The convenient season is a myth. Never allow the devil to deceive you into thinking that, "Well, today's not a good day. You know, this is just not the right time in my life to make spiritual changes. Later on, when I'm out of school or when my kids are grown or when I retire from my work or, you know, whatever it is, we always think later on it'll somehow be easier for us to make things right with God and get focused spiritually. The reality is the longer you put it off, the harder it's going to get to ever actually do it. It'll never be easier than it is right now. So if you feel within your heart that prick that you know that something needs to be done because you are accountable to God and you want to make that right, we want you to know that we are here to help you. We hope that you will make a call today, not tomorrow, today, to give us the opportunity to talk to you and study with you so that your sins can be forgiven and so that your life can be right with God. We need to make our preparations now. My friend, if there's anything that we can do to help you, please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.